Well, it is our joy and our privilege tonight to witness the baptism of Christina Bird and Alice Sudlow. Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is a symbol. It's a picture of spiritual realities. It's important for us to recognize that it's a symbol. It's a picture. Baptism doesn't impart those spiritual realities. Baptism doesn't create them. Baptism doesn't accomplish those spiritual realities in the life of the one being baptized. Baptism pictures what God in Christ has already done for the believer in Christ. What does baptism picture? Well, baptism pictures, for example, cleansing, right? Or washing. That water washing over the one baptized pictures washing away of sins by the blood of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful picture and a wonderful thing to be reminded of tonight, and such a blessing for Christina and for Alice to think of that even as they come up out of the waters of baptism, that God in Christ has removed their sins from them as far as the east is from the west. Baptism pictures cleansing. It also pictures a kind of marking out or a consecrating of the believer to the true and living God. I think that's the significance of being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That would have been especially significant in the first century, if you think about it. People being saved out of pagan idolatry, and now baptism marks them out as belonging to the one God, the true God, the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is true for Alice and for Christina, being consecrated unto God. But perhaps most significantly, baptism provides a very wonderful and graphic picture of the believer's union with Christ by faith. On this special and significant occasion tonight, I want to spend just a few minutes, Lord willing, thinking together with you about this subject of union with Christ, which is pictured in baptism. We'll do this by looking at just one verse of Scripture, a very familiar verse of Scripture, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you would open your Bibles to that passage, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and let's read these familiar words together. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There's a reason why some verses become favorites and are memorized by believers everywhere. Galatians 2:20 is one of those verses, because it summarizes so effectively and succinctly so many important truths about salvation and about the Christian life. This one verse really is the testimony of every Christian who's ever lived or ever will live. The details and the circumstances of the testimonies are different for every Christian. In other words, the story of how God brings a person to Christ may be a little bit different. The path may be a little bit different. But Galatians 2:20 is the autobiography of every believer in Christ. No matter what point in history in which they've lived, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, every Christian can say the words of Galatians 2:20 and say, "This is my story." If you're in Christ tonight, this is your story. And it's clear that this was Paul's personal story of faith in Christ. Essentially, this verse is the description of union with Jesus Christ. No New Testament writer says more about union with Christ than the Apostle Paul. Being in Christ was vitally important to him. It was Paul's favorite way of thinking about himself and of about thinking about his identity as a Christian. Who are you, Paul? What are you, Paul? Well, I am in Christ. That's who I am. That's what I am as a Christian. And more than anything else, as we read his writings and we examine his ministry to the churches, Paul wanted believers to know what it means to be in Christ and what it means to live in union with Christ. Well, from our text, we'll make three brief observations about our union with Jesus Christ. First, notice with me from the text that new life is the result of our union with Christ. New life is the result of our union with Christ. Look at what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Union with Christ, rightly understood, involves both the death and the resurrection of the believer in Christ. And new life is the result of that death and resurrection that we experience in union with Christ. It's resurrection to newness of life. Now again, baptism paints a very vivid picture of this spiritual death and resurrection. Alice and Christina will be taken down into the water, a vivid picture of death, and then they will be raised up out of the water, a picture of resurrection life with Jesus Christ. Paul makes this very connection between baptism and union with Christ in Romans 6, 4 and 5, which we read earlier. Don't turn there. Let me remind you of what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, therefore, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. When Christ died, believer, you died with him. And when Christ rose again, believers rose again with him to newness of life. So when we think about union with Christ, we should think about death to the old life and resurrection to a life that is new. Now, what does this new life in Christ involve? Well, let me make just two observations from the text. First, this new life involves a new way of relating to God. This new life in Christ involves a new way of relating to God. That's really the context of this statement in the book of Galatians, in general, Galatians chapter 2 in particular. What is Paul doing in Galatians? He is refuting the error of justification by the works of the law. For Paul, the old way of relating to God was on the basis of works. And for everyone outside of Christ, including everyone here tonight who's outside of Christ, that's how we relate to God. It's on the basis of our works. Apart from Christ, every one of us will be judged on the basis of how well we have performed up against the standard of God's holy law. Outside of Christ, we relate to God on the basis of law. But in Christ, Paul says, we've been delivered from the law as a basis of relating to God. And we've been brought into a new way of relating to God on the basis of grace. Look back at verse 19 of chapter 2. Paul says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And then verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, when Christ died, believer, we died with him to the curse of the law and to the law as a system of righteousness before God. You see, Jesus, by his dying, satisfied it all. He satisfied the law's righteous requirements for us, and he satisfied the law's just judgments that were against us, so that we have been delivered from the law as a basis of relating to God. This is what Paul was talking about over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Union with Christ means that all the demands of the law have been satisfied in Christ's death, so that now, in our approach to God, there only remains grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? And I encourage Alice and Christina, as you reflect on the occasion of your baptism, even as you think of coming up out of the water of baptism tonight, and you think of the picture of being raised to newness of life and to a new way of relating to God on the basis of grace through faith, I encourage you to think in terms of leaving behind every form of legalism in your relationship with God. It's all grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has satisfied the holy demands of God's law, and Christ, by his death on the cross, has absorbed all of the wrath that our sins deserved for us, so that the law has been taken away as a basis of relating to God. This new life involves a new way of relating to God, but secondly, observe with me that this new life involves a new way of living unto God. Look at what Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Greek word for I is ego. What does that sound like? It's the word from which we get our word ego, right? And that really says it all, doesn't it? When it comes to our old way of living before Christ. It's all about self. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about my desires, my purposes, my goals, my ambitions, my satisfaction, and getting that from the world. That's the old way of living. Even our thoughts about God before God saves us really are selfish, right? If we happen to have any thoughts about God before God saves us, they're really self-centered thoughts. It's really more about what God can do for us, or using God to fulfill our selfish purposes. We didn't have a heart for him. It was our love of self that kept us from God for so long. But when Jesus died, Paul says, we died with him to the old ways of living. The great I of self was crucified with Christ and is replaced by the great Jesus, who becomes the love and the Lord of our lives. Sinful self dies. Jesus takes the place on the throne of our hearts. Now, this new way of living is never perfect in this world, but the enslaving power of sin and self and the world are all crucified in the believer in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, that's true about you tonight. The power of sin, the power of self, the power of Satan, the power of death, the power of the world, it's been crucified in Christ. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It's the picture of shackles being shattered off of our wrists and off of our feet and being set free to walk, no longer serving the passions of our lusts, but set free to serve King Jesus with hearts that aren't perfect, but hearts that have been made willing in the day of his power, hearts that want to submit to the law of Christ. Colossians 2:20, Paul says that we died with Christ from the basic principles of this world. Do you remember what that was like, Christian? Before God saved you, do you remember what that was like? Getting up every day and living in slavery to the basic principles of this world. That's what drove you. That's what motivated you. That's what moved you. And every day, that's all you wanted. And that's all you served. It really is a low way of living, isn't it? When we reject God and when we go our own way, it does make us a little bit like the animals, doesn't it? Just serving the basic instincts of sin, the things that come very naturally to us. Well, that's what we were like. But what did Christ do? When he died on the cross, we died with him to the power of the world and sin and self. And we have been set free to walk in newness of life. Galatians 6:14, do you remember that text? God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So this new life involves a new way of living unto God rather than self. But not only that, this new way of living unto God involves a whole new identity for us in Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ. Who am I? What am I about? It's no longer I. It's no longer my ego. It's all about Christ. That's who I am. Whatever else we may be in this world, whatever else we may do, whatever else we may accomplish, our fundamental identity as Christians is that of being in Christ, united to Christ. This is made clear by Paul in Galatians 3:27 and 28. It's really quite an astonishing statement he makes there. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. That's how significant this issue of identity in Christ really is. It even obliterates, in a sense, the differences between us in gender. More fundamentally than being male and female, who are we as Christians? We are in Christ people. That's who we are. That's what we are. And then we go about fulfilling our roles as men and women and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and students and workers in the world and neighbors and citizens and all of those other things, all those other aspects of calling are performed, are carried out with this fundamental identity. I am in Christ. I'm a man in Christ. I'm a woman in Christ. I'm a husband in Christ. I'm a father in Christ. And so on. That's who I am. I'm in Jesus. You see the significance of this new life for us? We don't need to wonder who we are. We live in a world of people trying to find out who they are. And more, we live in a world of people creating a kind of virtual identity online. It may have no correspondence to the reality of who they are when you actually meet them. But what are they doing? They're searching for identity. They're wanting to be something. We don't have to search anymore, do we? We don't have to look any further. We don't have to wander aimlessly. We don't have to wonder why we're here. The great question of human existence, the great question that the best minds and philosophers of humanity could never really fully answer, but we know the answer. Why are we here? We're here to serve Christ because we're in Him. We're united to Him. What should we be about? Well, we know what we should be about. Whatever it is that we're doing, we do it as those who are in Christ. I'm in Christ. That defines my identity, my purpose, my significance, my meaning in life, the end of all my pursuits, not me and my glory, but Christ and His glory. That gives us reason for living, doesn't it? What a blessing to be saved by God and delivered from the vain pursuit of self and the folly of this world, and to spend these few short years that we have in this world living them with purpose and dignity and significance for Christ, because we're united to Him. So the first observation from our text tonight, new life is the result of union with Christ. And this new life involves a new way of relating to God, not on the basis of works any longer, but on the basis of grace through faith in Christ. And it also involves a new way of living unto God, no longer living for self, but living with purpose for Christ and with a real sense of identity in Christ. Now, secondly, let's notice from our text that faith is the bond of our union with Christ. Look at the text. Faith is the bond of our union with Christ. Paul goes on to say, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Theologians speak of faith as the instrumental bond of our union with Christ. It's the instrumental means that attaches us to Christ. So faith is not the ultimate explanation of our union with Christ. What is? What's the ultimate explanation for our union with Christ? Well, it's God, right? And it's God's sovereign grace that ultimately explains why we find ourselves attached to Jesus tonight. But what about faith? Faith is the instrumental means in our own experience of grace by which we are attached to Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument through which that union in time and place begins. And according to our text, faith is the instrument through which that union continues. And that's the point of emphasis I want to make here. In our text, Paul indicates that faith is not just something that we exercise at the beginning of the Christian life. And union with Christ is not just something that happens in point of time in the past. Union with Christ, in a sense, becomes the primary ongoing dynamic of the Christian life. And it's faith that continues to be the means of keeping us attached to Christ all the way to the end. So that the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not just a beginning of faith. Paul says in Colossians 2:6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How did we receive Him? We received Him by faith, and we are to continue walking with Him by faith. Union with Christ begins when faith attaches itself to Christ. Union with Christ continues through the means of our faith in Christ. What is faith? Faith is believing in Christ. Faith is entrusting ourselves entirely to Christ. Faith is receiving freely of all that Christ is for us and to us. That's what faith is. And it's that kind of humble, dependent, trusting in and receiving from Christ that continues throughout the Christian life. We never get beyond it. We never graduate to a level of maturity where we don't need to be vitally joined to Jesus and dependent upon Jesus and trusting in Jesus and receiving from Jesus everything that we need every day, every moment of every day. We continue to rely on Him, don't we? We trust in Him. We feed on Him for everything that we need. And then whatever we do for Him, whatever service we render, whatever good works we perform, whatever obedience we render, even to the law of Christ, how do we do it? We do it by the grace that He supplies. And we receive that grace by faith, by humble dependence, by receiving it all from Him. I want to refer now to a number of illustrations or pictures that we have of union with Christ to help us understand the vital role of faith, not just at the beginning, but in an ongoing way in our attachment to Christ. I don't know of a single illustration that has been referenced more or used more, or perhaps has been more meaningful to this church as long as I've been here, than the illustration that I first heard from Pastor Donnelly in one of his series at a family conference. He used the illustration to represent union with Christ of two great men. Do you remember this illustration? If you look at all of human history, in a sense, you can look at history as represented by two huge, giant men. One is Adam and one is Christ. And then you can think of every person who's ever lived in human history, from Adam to the last person to be born before Christ returns. Every person who's ever lived will either be joined to Adam or joined to Christ. And the picture was of these two giant men wearing a big leather belt and every person in human history hanging by a hook on either the belt of Adam or the belt of Christ. And just to fill out the illustration, the relevant point is this: every one of us will be hanging on the belt either of Adam or of Jesus Christ. And in the end, when we stand before God, represented either by Adam or by Christ, we will get precisely what either Adam deserved and what we deserve in Him, or what Christ deserves. So the question is, whose belt do you want to be hanging on? Do you want to be represented by Adam, or do you want to be represented by Christ? Do you want to get what Adam deserves when you stand before God, or do you want to get what Jesus has earned and what Jesus rightfully deserves, given to you, imputed to you, reckoned to your account? Well, we can think of faith as that hook that hangs us on the belt of Jesus. It's faith that is the instrumental means that attaches us to Jesus, that unites us to Jesus. And by virtue of that union with Christ, of being attached to Jesus, hanging on His belt, we get everything that Jesus deserves. Isn't that good news? It's staggering, isn't it, to consider that? Who are we? Who are we? Wretched sinners, rebels against God, that we would freely receive everything that Jesus rightfully deserves. But that's the truth of the gospel, and that's the truth of union with Christ. By faith, we are attached to Him. We're hanging on His belt. And everything that God gives to the Son, He will freely share with those who are united to Him by faith. The Bible uses a number of analogies to describe our relationship of union with Christ. Jesus is spoken of as the chief cornerstone for the church and for His people. Our lives are built on Him. And so what is faith? Faith rests on Christ as our solid rock, as our sure foundation. Jesus is described as the head to his body, the church. And so faith submits to his authority, and faith looks to Jesus, the head, for direction and for instruction. Jesus is described as the vine to his people, the branches. And so faith is the conduit that attaches us to Christ in daily humble dependence for all the grace and the strength and the life that we need so that we can bear fruit, not because of anything in ourselves, but because we're attached to the life-giving vine, who is Jesus. And it's faith that connects us to him and attaches us to him. There's one more analogy that the Bible uses. It's an analogy of union with Christ that we would never dare to use ourselves unless it was in the Bible. But in John chapter 17, Jesus teaches us that our union with Christ is somehow like the union that exists between the Father and the Son. And this is where, again, it staggers the imagination to comprehend. We are so joined to Christ in a way that is similar to the union that exists between God the Father and God the Son. John 17, 21, Jesus prays that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now that's something that we could never see, that we could never even believe without the faculty of faith. But faith helps us grasp just how precious and how strong and how unbreakable our union with Christ is. Can the bond between the Father and the Son be broken? We would never imagine such a thing, would we? Well, Christian, can the bond between you and Christ be broken? No, it can't. That's how strong it is. That's how sure it is. It's like unto the union between God the Father and God the Son. Brethren, the life that we now live, we live by faith in Christ. Faith attaches us to him, and faith receives from him. Faith relies on him and trusts in him. Faith looks to him, and we must keep the eye of faith on Christ until that day when faith becomes sight and we no longer need faith. I, for one, am looking forward to that day, because the life of faith is a fight, isn't it? It's an endurance race. I wasn't built to run endurance races. They're hard. They're tiring. There are many obstacles along the way. Faith is hard, but that's why we must keep the eye of faith on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, all the way until we're looking at him and we're seeing him. We're standing in his glorious presence, and faith becomes sight. And the fight of faith is ended. Christina and Alice, remember, always remember, you never graduate beyond faith in Jesus Christ and dependence upon Christ. And faith is the bond of your union with Christ, and perseverance in the Christian life really is perseverance in the faith. So keep on believing to Christ. Stay hooked on his great belt. Well, thirdly and finally, let's observe from our text that love is the cause of our union with Christ. Paul finishes the sentence with these words: the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm so thankful that Paul included this. The doctrine of union with Christ should never be divorced from this great truth. It's the eternal, unchangeable, unsearchable love of Christ as demonstrated by his willing self-giving of himself on the cross that is the ultimate cause of our union with him. You see, doctrine was never dry and dusty to Paul. It was always made sweet by the love that's behind it all for us as Christians. So think of it with me. Think of the implications of this truth. Love is the cause. Love is the source. Love is the explanation for this great reality that tonight, if we're believers, we are united to Jesus Christ. When did Christ love us and give himself for us? When did he love us and give himself for us? Well, it was certainly before all of us were born, right? It was, in the language of Scripture, while we were yet sinners, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were enemies, when we hated God. We were not his friends. We were not lovely. We were not desirable. We were not anything that would commend us to God. It's then that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We could say more. We could go back further. Really, it's before time began, isn't it? Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. For whom? For his people whom he loved with an everlasting love. Before time began, Jesus loved us and determined to give himself for us so that we might be redeemed from all of our sins and spend eternity with him. What love is that? What kind of love is that? And what are the implications for our union with Christ? Well, this means that union with Christ is as big and as broad as eternity itself. Before time began, the Bible tells us, in love, we were chosen in Christ. We should never think of election apart from union with Christ. Do you understand why that's true? Understand why you should never think of election apart from union with Christ? It's so that you will never be proud. God didn't choose any of us apart from seeing us in his Son. It wasn't for anything good in us. It's because of what he was going to do for us in Christ. When we die and our spirits depart from our bodies, we will die in the Lord. And we will depart and be with Christ. So union with Christ doesn't cease when we die. And when time comes to an end and Jesus comes again and eternity begins, we will be, if we die before he comes, we will be made alive in him. And we will be glorified together with him. And we will live and reign with him forever and ever. And so union with Christ stretches from eternity past, if there is such a thing, or you can speak of it that way, into eternity future. That's how big it is. That's how broad it is. And the love of Christ, the eternal love of Christ for his people, is ultimate. And the love of Christ for his people is eternal and unchangeable and unshakable. And so therefore, our union with him is eternal and it's unchangeable and it's unshakable and it's sure. If you're in Christ tonight, you are in Christ forever. That's staggering. And as you think about the implications of these things, Christina and Alice, what a wave of love should wash over you. An overwhelming wave of love. You've been loved with an everlasting love, which is the cause of your union with Christ tonight. And it's a love that extends out into eternity. Praise the Lord for a love like this. This really is the fountain of hope and joy for us. Well, what have we seen from our text? New life is the result of our union with Christ. Faith is the bond of our union with Christ. And love is the ultimate cause of our union with Christ. Again, Alice and Christina and every Christian here tonight, of all the things that baptism says about you, nothing is more important than this. You are united to Jesus Christ. You are attached to Christ. You are in Jesus Christ by faith. And if you're in Him, brothers and sisters, if you are in Him, all that is rightfully His, He freely shares with you. This is why we can say that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is why, brethren, we are rich beyond our wildest comprehension in Christ Jesus. I close with a quote from John Murray in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, as he speaks of union with Christ. Listen as I read these words in conclusion. Murray says, "There is no truth more suited to impart confidence and strength, comfort and joy in the Lord than this one of union with Christ. It also promotes sanctification, not only because all sanctifying grace is derived from Christ as the crucified and exalted Redeemer, but also because the recognition of fellowship with Christ and of the high privilege it entails incites to gratitude, obedience, and devotion. Union means also communion, and communion produces in us a humble, reverent, loving walk with Him who died and rose again that He might be our Lord." Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how glad we are tonight to be in Your Son. How thankful we are that we can approach You and appear before You, and we can even die and stand in the judgment without fear because we're in Christ. We thank You for His righteous life, which has been given to us, and we thank You for His substitutionary sacrificial death on our behalf, which cleanses us from all of our sins. We thank You for the riches that are ours in Him. And we thank You, Father, for this reminder from Your Word. Help us to take it with us, that perhaps even every day we might think of these words of Galatians 2:20, that we might remind ourselves of our identity in Your Son, and that we might know the grace and help and strength that we need to live in newness of life for You and for Him. And we thank You again for this baptism tonight, and we pray especially that You would make it to be a great encouragement and blessing to Alice and to Christina, that You would seal these truths to their hearts, even as they pass through the waters of baptism, that they would rejoice to be found in Your Son tonight, and that we all would be stirred afresh to remember how great is Your goodness to us in Your beloved Son. We ask once more tonight, Father, that if there's anyone here tonight outside of Christ and they are tonight hanging on the belt of Adam, that You, by sovereign grace, would work mightily in their hearts. Open their eyes to that condition, Lord, the danger of that condition and the good news of the gospel. Please, Father, awaken them, not only to their need, but to the beauty and the wonder and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Save sinners tonight, Father. Be glorified in these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.